last Lord's Day, we talked about the foolishness of preaching. Not that it's foolish, but the world thinks it's foolish. This morning, we're going to talk about the dangers of human wisdom. The dangers of human wisdom. You know, the Bible talks about two different kinds of wisdom: God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And God's wisdom is the way we should go. It's divine. Now, that word wisdom, in just these eight little verses, wisdom or references to wisdom occur nine different times. Nine different times. Seven times wisdom itself is used. Two other times something refers to wisdom. It's interesting. And there are many things that this old world likes and follows human wisdom. Our president, our Congress, our government, many times. They follow some of these things that are contrary to the teachings of the Bible. He's all for mixed marriage, or marriages of two men or two women, so on and so forth. The Bible is contrary to various things. But we must stick with the Bible's wisdom, no matter what price we may pay. Because as we said in the earlier things, they're out for those who are Christians. They're out for Christians and going to send them away. And the Obama doesn't like believers at all. But we have many things. This human wisdom seeks to overthrow the wisdom of God found in the Scriptures and the Word of God. Let's read verse number 1 together. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. When I came to you, came to the church at Corinth, he was there for a year and a half, 18 months in that place. But when he came, it wasn't with excellency of two things, not of speech or of wisdom. That's the first use of wisdom here, number 1. Declaring the testimony of God. Not with speech or wisdom. He was very careful as he came, as he spoke. He didn't want to show off his speaking. Now, he was a good speaker in many, many ways. He had a little bit of speech error, maybe, perhaps, but he was there. But he didn't come with a human speech or human wisdom. And very important, but in the testimony of God. The testimony of God is only found in the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible. And that's what he taught, that's what he gave them. And the Holy Spirit of God used him. The Lord Jesus gave the Holy Spirit words, and words were given to Paul, and Paul wrote them down in the Greek language in that New Testament. And that's where the testimony of God is, and that's what he preached, declaring unto you, the Corinthians, what the Lord Jesus had showed them, even before they were written down, even before Paul wrote the letters. He declared to him what the Lord Jesus referred and revealed to him in that 3 years when he's at the backside of the desert, and teaching Paul what he should do. As far as speech and with excellency of speech, Paul could speak, you and I could maybe speak, but that's not what we're to do. The excellency. For instance, in Exodus 4, verse 10, Moses had a problem. He said, God said, go and speak to my people. He said, I'm not eloquent. Therefore, since I have spoken to that servant, but I am slow of speech. Not eloquent, slow speech. We've got to be careful of speech, but we've got to use what God has given to us as we speak to others. In Proverbs 7 and verse 21, here's another example in Scripture of speech. The speech of a prostitute, a harlot, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. The flattering of her lips, she forced him. This man that went in seriously. We had just this last week, here's a big basketball player. And the prostitute dens, and he got sick and almost died, and so on. And the prostitute brothel, they just repeat that over and over again. Fair speech caused him to heal. And then in Mark 7 and verse 32, Lord Jesus dealt with somebody that had speech problems. They bring to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech and asked him to heal. The Lord cured his impediment of speech. And if you and I have problems in speech, he can cure our impediments as well. Impediment of speech. And then in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul says, and we're going to see that a little bit later, his speech and preaching was not with enticing or special kind of speech. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, Paul tells the truth about the Corinthians, what they said about his speech. They said in 2 Corinthians 10, 10, his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Good writer. Very fair. And some people can write, but they can't speak. Some people can speak and they can't write. His letters weighed in powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. He probably just ambled along, shuffled his feet a little bit. He's very weak in his presence. His speech, contemptible. They didn't like his speech. He may have had a stuttering problem. That's a possibility. That's one of the things. He had a thorn in the flesh. That could be his thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it was, but speech, contemptible. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, Paul agrees with these Corinthians. Though I be rude in speech, a little bit rude, not polished. He was well trained, but for some reason he couldn't speak as fluently as he was possible, yet not in knowledge. He's not rude in knowledge. So Paul said in this verse, he didn't come to the Corinthians with excellency in speech for those 18 months, 1.5 years while he was with them, with speech or with wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. That wasn't his purpose. He came with the preaching the words of God, the wisdom of what God has taught, not the wisdom of what man is teaching. In 1 Corinthians 1, 20, where is the wise, the scribe, the disputer? Hath God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And that's, of course, exactly what we're talking about this morning. The dangers of human wisdom. As far as God is concerned, human wisdom is foolish. As far as man's concerned, God's wisdom is foolish. So it's a battle. Who's right? God or man? Well, certainly God is right. But man thinks he's right. He didn't come in that way. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. He didn't speak in but what the Holy Ghost teaches. The Holy Spirit of God gave him the words given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, he said, our rejoicing is this, in the simplicity and godly sincerity. Talking about how he speaks. Simplicity, simple words, not big words so nobody can understand him. Simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul was not a hypocrite. He was sincere what he spoke. Not with fleshly wisdom. Paul had much of fleshly wisdom. Brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, knew the law of Moses, backwards and forwards. He knew everything of these things. But he didn't come with the fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We had our conversation in the world much more abundantly towards you. Then in James 3 and verse 13, the Apostle James had something to say about wisdom and wise. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. He may be wise, but when he talks, let it be of meekness of wisdom, not a big, overbearing, proud, and arrogant spirit. Let's read verse number 2 together. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here's the second use of the word wisdom, referring, I know. Let's talk about wisdom. Doesn't use the word, but this is one of the instances where it's referred to. Not to know, not to use my wisdom, anything among you, you Corinthians. He had much knowledge, but he didn't want to know anything except in save Jesus Christ and him crucified. His emphasis, his main goal, his primary intent, speaking to the Corinthians, was talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he crucified? For the sins of the world. And dying for our sins, bearing in his own body our sins and the sins of the whole world. That's what he wanted to talk about. Christ crucified. Not his life, not his miracles. Well, those are all things are true. But the main thing he wanted to bring the Corinthians, what was the purpose of the crucifixion? Christ crucified. In Matthew 26 and verse 2, it talks about the day of the Passover, the time that he was crucified. The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He forewarned them. He told the disciples, the apostles, some three different times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, third day I'm going to rise again. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was going to be resurrected. They forgot, but he told them. He warned them. This is one place where he warned them. And Matthew 27 and verse 22, another verse about the crucifixion. Pilate had a custom to release one person on the day of Passover. That was what they released. There were two notable prisoners, one a murderer, Barabbas, and one the Lord Jesus Christ, one that's going to be the Savior of the world. And Pilate said unto these people out there, the Jews, they said, give us Barabbas. They gave us Barabbas. He asked a good question, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? all the crowd, because the Pharisees stirred them up to answer this way, the crowd, they all say unto him, let him be crucified. If he had not been crucified, our sins could not be paid for. That was God's method of payment of the sins of the world. Crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect God and perfect man. And then in Matthew 27 and verse 38, there were two thieves crucified with him. One on the right hand, one on the left. And we're glad that one of them at least said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He accepted him as Savior. Now the people that wrongly use the word repent, how are they going to do with this thief on the cross? If they define repentance, change in their life, change it, do this, he couldn't do anything. He was hanging with his arms outstretched and being crucified. Repentance, he did change his mind, metanoia, change of meta, nous mind. He changed his mind about the Savior. All the other people around him didn't want him. If thou be the Christ, let you come down and we'll see if you're really Christ. He said, remember me, without any change, except the change in mind. And then in John 19, verse 19 and 20, Pilate wrote a title there, speaking out of the crucifixion, on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And as other scriptures say, it's in three languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And the title was read by many Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. Written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, three different languages so people could read it, and he was the Savior, King Jesus, King of the Jews. Now the Jews leaders didn't want to just put that on the cross. They said, don't do that. What I have written, I've written. He said, this is what it is. Because Pilate believed that he was the King of the Jews. Pilate, he didn't want to really have him crucified. But the flocks and the group made him. Then in Acts 2 and verse 23, Peter said this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel, we know this one, and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Notice that the determination by the Heavenly Father for all eternity past, he was going to send a Savior, he was going to be crucified, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's will that he be crucified. And when these people said, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself, come down from the cross and save us, the other two thieves. It was determined and foreknowledge of God. He had taken by wicked hands, the Father's will, but the wicked hands crucified and slain. In Acts 2, verse 36, again a verse on the crucifixion, Peter speaking here, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. The one that's crucified now is their Lord, their Christ, their Savior. That's what Paul preached. Didn't come with fleshly wisdom, but I want to preach Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, he said, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. We know this one, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what Paul preached, Christ crucified to these Corinthians, whether they liked it or not. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24, at the memorial service, the Passover service and the Lord's table, he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, this represents my body. And as the Roman Catholics say, this is my body. What a silly way to interpret that verse. What a stupid way that the Roman Catholics interpret that verse. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ in his body. He says, here's the bread, this is my body. Wait a minute, you can't have the body here and the body here. Ridiculous. Is a metaphor, a figure of speech. This represents my body, broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Then the cup, in like manner, this is my blood, do in remembrance of me. And the Calvary was given to the Corinthians as he preached, crucified, Christ crucified, and the commemoration of his death until he comes. We must remember Christ crucified. It's true he's resurrected. It's true he's seated at the Father's right hand. It's true that he's interceding for the believers. But we're to remember what he paid for us until, show his death till he come. Then in Revelation 11 and verse 8, it's interesting, another verse on the crucified Savior, the two witnesses, the dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It's commemorative that our Lord was crucified in that city of Jerusalem. And yet the throngs of the terrorists and the ISIS people and the various Muslim groups are trying to take over that whole city, just knock it apart and kill all the Jews. This is a special city. It's remembered as a place where our Savior was crucified. Some believe they're going to take it. Others believe, no, God's going to protect them and keep it. I trust that He will. Let's read verse number 3 together. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now notice, He was with them in Corinth just a year and a half in three different ways. First, in weakness. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance and power and glory. He's the big apostle. Christ called him and spoke to him. He's seen the Lord. But he's in weakness. Then he came in fear. He didn't know anything about these people when they came. He wouldn't want to presume that they were going to be friendly. And much trembling. He came in humility. He was a humble preacher. And there's some different verses, for instance, on weakness. You've got to think about weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, as I said. But in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul said, Lord, I have a thorn in the flesh. He came three different times in prayer. Please remove this thorn, whatever it was. Whether it was slowness in speech, a malady in speech, whether he couldn't see his eyes. Different people have speculated different reasons what that thorn in the flesh was. Thorn in the flesh could be a speech impediment. Could be eyes he couldn't see well. But he prayed three different times, Lord, would you take it away? And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, we know this one. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul realized God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Some of us are weaker than others. Some of us are stronger than others. There's no question about that. But no matter how strong anybody is in this flesh, we're weak as far as God is concerned. God is more powerful than any of us. We're weak by comparison. And we've got to be remembered, weakness. If we trust in the Lord, God's strength can be made perfect in our weakness. And in Hebrews 11, verse 32, there's some references about weakness as well. What shall I say then? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel of the prophets. Notice what he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. These were the people in faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews. They wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, all these Old Testament prophets, escaped the edge of the sword. Then this last phrase, out of weakness were made strong. That's what Paul got through his head. My strength is made perfect. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. God is able to make us who are weak strong in Him, strong in the Lord, as it says in the book of Ephesians, be strong in the power of His might, strong in the Lord in the power of His might, strong in the Lord. Then as far as He came in fear and trembling, came with humility. We've got to be, not that we're fearing people, but in Psalm 2 and verse 11, David says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We've got to realize He's more powerful than we. We've got to tremble in His presence. We've got to be fearful in the right sense. He's more powerful than we. And then in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, His inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst He remembereth the obedience of you, how with fear and trembling ye received Him. That is Titus. Ye received Him with fear and trembling. So here not only Paul came to them with fear and trembling, but the Corinthians received Titus with fear and trembling. In other words, they didn't know anything about him. They didn't know whether to receive him or not. They were sort of not just cautious. Then in Ephesians 6 and verse 5, talks about servants. Another fear and trembling verse. Be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus told to these who are servants, and especially the soldiers, be content with their wages. Don't go on strike. Don't probably join your unions and do whatever you... Just be content. Here he says, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as under Christ. Christian people serving masters are taught to be respecting them as we respect our Savior. Christian workers are different than non-Christian workers. They should be. They shouldn't be obnoxious. We should serve them and help them. They're paying our salaries. They're paying for us so much an hour, whatever it is. So be with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, be obedient unto them. Don't yell and scream and carry on and say, I'm going to join a union and have a big strike. That's not obedience. The New Testament knows nothing of unions, which dictate to the masters. Here it's servants, those that are who are serving, be obedient to them that are the masters. If you don't like what the master's doing, the employer's doing, get out of there. Get some other job if you can find one these days. But be obedient to what you're there. That's what it is. That's Scripture. And then in Philippians, with fear and trembling, with Philippians 2 and verse 12, another verse on fear and trembling. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. People said, that's salvation by works. No, it's not. If you understand what that means, work out what God has worked in. Work out what that God, you got salvation, now work on that salvation, build upon that salvation, work it out, and develop it and make it to grow. It's not to work for your salvation at all. That's a false interpretation that the Arminians and others use of that verse. With fear and trembling, in other words, produce. Make your ground the good ground, where the seed of the word goes in and you produce 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Make it productive. Let's read verse number 4 together. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Here's the third instance of wisdom. The third out of 9. In just 8 verses, third out of 9. Man's wisdom. He says, now my speech and preaching. That's Paul's way of approaching. He talked to them, he preached to them, and the preaching of the Word of God, not the wisdom of men. His preaching was from the Word of God and Scriptures. And it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. That's the first thing. Enticing. Clever, deceitful, troublesome words of man's wisdom. That's what it was not. He didn't use all the wisdom that man had given. He had a lot of wisdom, as I said. He was well taught. But his preaching and his teaching was not with the wisdom of man. But on the contrary, it was a demonstration of the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, and of power. He was Spirit-led. We should be Spirit-led. In Galatians chapter 5, it says to those of us who are genuinely saved, we should walk in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. We should not obey the lusts of the flesh. Every born-again Christian has two natures. Every unsaved person that's not saved has only got one nature. It's all they've got. Man or woman, boy or girl, the flesh. But once we're regenerated, we are regenerated, we're born again, we have two natures. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit of God to indwell us forever. And his demonstration was in the Spirit and of power. He was Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered, and Paul gave the preaching with that spiritual thing. First is preaching. Not with enticing words. Preaching is expository preaching. Now, a man called me yesterday. He was a pastor from a southern state. He asked me a question. And he said, now he preaches expository preaching. I said, well, that's good. So do I. Expository preaching. We're taught that at Dallas Theological Seminary. Expository preaching. A lot of people, graduates now, they don't believe in it. But in our early days, that's what we were taught. Exposition of scriptures, verses, and so on. But this expository, his preaching, in Matthew 12, verse 40, here's some verses on preaching in Scripture. The men of Nineveh should rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented not at the preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonas. Jonas, that preaching was to tell them a mission and a message from God. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Give you 40 days or whatever it was, 40 years ago, going to be destroyed. That was the he preached it. Wasn't this his own wisdom? He didn't believe that. He didn't know what to say, but God told him to say it. That's what he gave it. But he didn't want to go there. He fled from, I didn't want to say that at first. So he fled to to some other place, and finally God put him into a big fish and talked to him. And when he got out of that fish, Jonah was perfectly willing to do whatever God wanted to do. So he went to Nineveh. Then he preached what God told him to preach, and they repented. They changed their minds. And so God didn't judge them in 40 days. Jonah was angry about that. What am I going to do? They're going to call me a liar. And so he went and he complained. He wanted to die. Various other things for Jonah. But they repented at the preaching of Jonah. He finally got there to Nineveh. And greater than Jonah is here, the Lord Jesus himself. Then in Mark 16:15, another verse on preaching. The last Great Commission, as people said, and that's missing Mark 16. In fact, verses 9 to 16 are missing in the Gnostic critical Greek text. Missing in 99.9% of the modern Bibles, in all languages of the world, not just in English. They don't have it. We know this. Lord Jesus said to his apostles before he rose up and ascended to heaven, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then in Mark 16:20, that's another verse they eliminate from their Bibles. The New International Version, New American Standard Version, English Standard Version, all these versions, all these different new versions, because they're accepting the error of human wisdom. One of the things of human wisdom is scrap the received text that underlies the King James Bible. Scrap the over 5,200 some verses and various documents that have it, and go along with the less than 1%. Vatican, Sinai, and 43 others, instead of the 99% that have it. So they scrap Mark 16:20. But they will believe, these apostles believed the Lord Jesus before he went to heaven and rose up and ascended. They went forth and preached everywhere. They preached. They preached the word of God. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Apostolic signs were there until the Bible was completed. We don't have signs anymore, although charismatics differ with us on that, Pentecostals. But we have no miracles and signs. But the apostles had them. And they preached the word of God with signs following. And then in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, another verse has to do with preaching. These apostles were told, now don't you dare speak about Christ. Don't tell anything about him. And we're going to discipline you. In fact, they did beat them. But in Acts 5:42, daily and in the temple, in every house, they ceased not, even after the persecution, forbidding them not to preach, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They preached about the Savior, not with human wisdom, but preaching. And then in Acts 8, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad, these apostles, because of Paul's persecution, what did they do? They went everywhere, not complaining and doing nothing, but they went everywhere preaching the word. They preached the word of God, these apostles, even though they were persecuted and kicked out of Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, when Paul was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So he said, go, and Ananias will receive your sight again. But straightway, in chapter 9, verse 20, that same chapter where he was converted and saved, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. The very man that was trying to imprison Christians because they believed that Jesus was the Lord Jesus Christ, was the Messiah, the Christ. Here he went and preached. Then in Acts 13:38, there's another verse on preaching. It's what Paul did. He preached, not with man's wisdom. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's one of the great topics of preaching, the forgiveness of sins. Not only just for the elect, as the hyper-Calvinists falsely teach, but for every person, man, woman, and child that's ever been born. He died for their sins. Now, people who are Calvinists, they say, well, if he died for every sin, all the sins, then everybody's saved. No, that's not what we're saying. The penalty was paid, but they must receive the penalty that was paid for them. They must accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Preach unto you the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 10:15, we know perhaps some of this, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then 1 Corinthians 1:18, we know this one, that's another verse on preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Preached on that last week, the foolishness of preaching. Then in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, again a verse on preaching. Paul has many verses on that. He preached the gospel, good news, Christ died for the sins of the world, must trust him as Savior. I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon, we know this one, yeah, yeah. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe. He was not called to tell stories, as people have many times said of modernists and liberals, skyscraper sermons, one story after another. Skyscraper, this is horrible. He was told to preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And those people who are hyper-Calvinists are not preaching the gospel. They're preaching a false gospel. They're enemies of the cross of Christ in the gospel they preach. They may have a lot of good things. But if they say Christ only died for the elect group, not the whole world, that's a false, phony gospel.
Amen.
It's a horrible gospel. It's satanic to the core, that gospel. I'm not saying they're satanic. There's some things that they believe that we agree with. But in their gospel preaching, that's against the gospel of Christ. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The straight gospel, the perfect gospel according to the scriptures. And then in Galatians 1 and verse 8, but though we know this one perhaps, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. My, oh my, any other gospel? He preached the true gospel. Christ died for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
If you don't believe that, the people can come unto him with genuine faith and be saved. It's another gospel. It says, in fact, if he preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's a strong statement. I didn't say that. God says that. Accursed. Not they're going to lose their salvation, but there's a curse put upon them for false gospel preaching. We've got all kinds of false gospel preaching. We've got, on the other hand, we've got other kinds of gospel preaching that's false, that says that you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. That's a false gospel too. That's the Pentecostal charismatic gospel. That's a false fake gospel as well. Then in 2 Timothy 4:2, we say that every Sunday. We know that. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, long suffering, and doctrine. The preaching must be the word of God. Focused on the word of God. And I realize there are a lot of preachers that don't really have too many things about the word of God. Not too much of the word of God in there. You have once in a while you catch a verse here and there. But a lot of times they're just talking about topics and topical preaching. I guess it's all right. But we're commanded to preach the word. Now he says he's going to preach it, but there's something that's not going to be a part of his preaching in this verse. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Not with enticing words. There's some verses on enticing. It's interesting. Let's look at a few. In Judges 4:14, 14:15, for example. When Samson's wife was told, find out his secret. Why is he so strong? Why can't we kill him or grab him and enslave him or imprison him? And so they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee in thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So the enticement, that means proposition him, lie to him, do anything you want, but entice. That's a wrong thing. Paul didn't come with enticing preaching in verse number 4, enticing words. Another verse in Judges 16 and verse 5. And again, this is the same situation with Samson. What makes him so strong? The lords of the Philistines came up unto her, again, his wife, and said unto her, entice him. Trick him, deceive him, entice him. That's what that word means. This enticing preaching is a terrible situation. Don't do it. Entice him. See wherein his strength lieth. And then in 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 19, this is what the Lord said. Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? These are the false prophets that said that. Who shall entice Ahab? Trick him, deceive him, to get him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. And then in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 18, there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, wherewith? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt prevail. Go out and do even so. A lying spirit is a part of enticement. Just lie about it. We've had this woman at the thing there, for the House Committee. She was up there 11 hours, 15 hours, whatever it was. There's an article back in our rank that there's four different lies that she told when she was on that stand. Four different ones. There may have been others, but they mentioned four. A lying spirit is how people are enticed. Then in Proverbs 1 and verse 10, I think my wife's grandmother told this to her son, who was in the military years and years ago. He died very early in life. She said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent on them. Sinners entice thee. Lie unto thee, urge thee to sin, get in the wrong, whether it's drinking or whether it's sex or whatever it is, whether it's drugs. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't agree. And they come with slippery enticements. They come with deception, with lies. Oh, it'll do you good. It's healthy, strong, whatever it is. And then Colossians 2, verse 4. Another verse on enticing. This I say, lest any man should beguile you. Oh, this is again, deceive you with enticing words. Beguilement, deception, blinded with enticing words. Paul didn't come with enticing words, and neither should we. Let's read verse number 5 together. That your faith should stand, not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Notice your faith, not stand in the wisdom of man, their philosophy, whatever it is, but in God's power. Now this is the fourth use of the word wisdom right here. Wisdom. Fourth out of nine, it references to wisdom. Paul says your faith should not stand in wisdom of man. Now, the modernist liberal people have the wisdom of men, and that's all they talk about, what the wisdom of what men say. And a lot of times they say the earth is millions and millions of years old. See, the Bible says no. 4,000, 6,000, something like that. Very little. See, but they don't believe man's wisdom. A lot of these preachers believe in evolution. Man just evolved. No, God says he was created. God created him. Amen. And a lot of people, and these people say, well, we believe in two men marrying and two women marrying. No, God made man and woman, husband and wife, Adam and Eve. Sodomites are not there. They say they go with man's wisdom. They say, oh, it must be all right. Everybody agrees with it. The Supreme Court said something about it. And so on. A lot of people use man's wisdom to determine what Bible they're using. There's a Gnostic, apostate, critical Greek text as a basis with less than 1% of the evidence. And throw out the 99% of the evidence underneath our King James Bible. No, not in the wisdom of men. And these people that teach these things, a lot of them are PhDs, TSDs, whatever. They got a huge amount of wisdom, college and seminary, man's wisdom. But Paul says, I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. The power of God is found in his word. And we've got to stand in the power of God. There's several verses on the power of God. We know Romans 1:16. Let's say it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God. That's where our wisdom and our faith should stand. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we know this one too. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, power of God. That's where our faith should stand. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:24, them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. Let's read verse number 6 together. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So this verse talks about the wisdom, two wisdoms. Two times wisdom is mentioned, the wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world. That's number 5 and 6 out of 9 uses of wisdom. There's devilish wisdom, but there's also godly wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. That's the worldly wisdom. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, another verse, we're to speak not with fleshly wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. That's not the Bible's wisdom. Fleshly wisdom. Ephesians 1, 6 to 17. May the Lord give you the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of Him, special divine wisdom. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, be filled with all the wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's God's wisdom. We've got to have God's wisdom, not the devil's wisdom. And in Colossians 3, 16, we know this one, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is important. And then in James 1 and verse 5, the Apostle James, we know this one, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not, it shall be given it. That's God's wisdom. That's divine wisdom. Lack wisdom. Then in James 3, 14, but ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. Glory not. Don't lie against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You mean God calls some wisdom devilish? That's right. The wisdom they're talking about here is sensual, it's earthly, and it's devilish. The devil likes to put bad wisdom into the hearts and thoughts and lives of people. For where envy and strife is, there's every evil work. But, James says in verse 17, James 1, 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be retrieved, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So there's wisdom of God and wisdom of man. Let's read verse number 7 together. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Two more wisdoms, number 7 and 8, are right in this verse. He doesn't speak the wisdom of this world, the hidden, but he speaks the wisdom that's been hidden. That's the hidden wisdom. You see, the gospel of Christ was not in the Old Testament. It was hidden. It was veiled off. He spoke of Christ, but all the details of it were revealed to Paul in those 3 years on the backside of the desert. He taught the whole area of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry to us today, and he was filled with that. It was a mystery that was hidden, sacred secret that God revealed to him. It was ordained before the world to our glory. A godly wisdom is very important. The wisdom of God is what he spoke. The hidden wisdom. In Proverbs 3, at verse 13, for example, it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And the man that getteth understanding. That's godly wisdom from the scriptures. Happy is a person, man or woman. That's a generic. In Proverbs 8, 11, wisdom is better than rubies. You can't convince people in this world that's true. Wisdom is not better than their rubies or gold or silver. They'd rather have the gold and silver and rubies. And all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. The wisest man in the world, Solomon, said that. Proverbs 8, 11. Wisdom better than rubies. And Proverbs 9, verse 10, we know this one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Very important. And then in Proverbs 15, 21, here's an interesting subject as to the assessment of human wisdom. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Folly, stupidity, is joy to one that doesn't have any brains, no wisdom. Folly, the foolish things, that's what we have. We're being taught that in schools and everything, all different kinds of our curricula. A man of understanding walketh uprightly. Then in Proverbs 16:16, again, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Of course, we don't have much gold and silver around here because we've got paper money, which is worthless. It's getting more worthless and worthless and worthless. We used to buy a whole bunch of things with a few dollars. Now we've got to pay $3, $4, $5, $6, $7, $10, $15, $20 for the same amount. But better to get wisdom than gold, understanding rather than silver. Then in Proverbs 29:15, some parents can't do this because man's law says it's against their law. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Rod used properly, not beat him till he dies like this stupid religious group just recently, because they wouldn't confess right. They beat, kill this individual. That's crazy stuff. That's not what we're talking about here in Scripture. The rod, properly used, and reproof give wisdom. child left himself, bringeth his mother to shame. Let's read the final verse, verse number 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here's number 9. Which, referring back to this fleshly or godly wisdom, which wisdom none of the princes of the world knew. Those that crucified the Lord Jesus, they didn't have God's wisdom. Had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. I'm glad that there was a Roman that knew who Christ was, finally. He was a centurion, had 100 men under him. In Matthew 27:54, the centurion, they which were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake. Those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. He knew, he realized God gave him that wisdom. And then in Mark 15:39, another verse. And when the centurion, a man that had 100 men under him, a Roman, not a Jew, a Roman, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, it is finished. He heard him cry it out, gave up the ghost, he dismissed his spirit. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Somebody had God's wisdom even at the cross of Calvary. Praise the Lord for that centurion. So we want to be sure, as Paul was, that our preaching, our speaking, our testifying is not with man's human wisdom, which leads us astray, but the wisdom of God in His Scripture. Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Paul's wisdom given from Thee to write these words unto us. And we need these words. Thou hast told us that good, godly wisdom is more important than gold and silver and rubies. Guide us, Lord, that we may seek Thy word and understand what the Scriptures are teaching us, to be able to have godly wisdom that cannot be passed away. With us and bless us and use us to Thy glory, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's take our hymnal again and turn to hymn number 112. 112. God leads us along. Let's say the verse together. I am the Lord thy God, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Isaiah 48:17. 112. Thank you for coming. Join us at Wendy's if you can. Come back at 1:30 for our Bible study. Wonder Bill, if you could close in a word of prayer, if you would please, sir.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this lesson that you have given us today. Many times we confound the problem that we face each day. The same as what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, hath God said. And we are always faced with the sin of going our own way, making our decisions on our own, making up things our own way to be comfortable. We don't realize how much of what is in the world is a lie. And we need to seek the Bible every day to understand truth. Father, we pray that you will continue to guide us each day of our lives and restore us to a place in heaven when the time comes. Keep us faithful. Keep us safe on the streets, no matter what the conditions are in our society. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.